It's July 7th, 2023. The time, 16:19 Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you. Yesterday we had Numbers chapter 6. There was a quote from that that said, may Jehovah bless you and keep you. And today, before our song and scripture and all of the other study, I'd like to begin with a quote from the famous Swiss psychiatrist Carl Jung, who said, "The privilege of a lifetime is to become who you truly are. The ancient Chinese philosopher Confucius said, the one who offends you takes away your negative energy and gives you his positive energy." That's a rather interesting viewpoint, is it not, little children? Mark Twain: "Be careless in your dress if you must, but keep a tidy soul." The ever thought-provoking Mark Twain. Our song for today is more than a song. It's a video included with the song, but the song was a hit in its time. Enormous hit. It topped the charts on 15 different cases. And of those 15, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of those charts were in the U.S. 2 of them were in the Netherlands, so it might be a little bit, you know, it's fewer than 15 countries, but there were number one positions for this song on 15 different charts around the world, and 5 of them, like I said, were the U.S., and 1 in Canada as well. 2 in Canada, actually. 2 in Canada, that's right. The top singles and adult contemporary in Canada. It was a massive hit. It's Lionel Richie, and it came out in the year, this is 1984. 1984 this song came out, or in 83, and then, no, it was released in 84, that's right. Recorded in 83, but released in 84, February 84, February 13th. So in the year 83, it was number one on all these 15 charts around the world. Lionel Richie singing, but it's a drama also. This particular video is more than just a song, but the song is included in the video. It's Lionel Richie singing Hello. That's the name of the song. Before I do that, I need to do one more thing here, or we're not going to hear it. There we go. That might help.
Listen up, everybody. Tony Billy Boy has been in prison for 25 years. He's only been out for 3 days. The last time you were a free man, the Brooklyn Dodgers were still the Brooklyn Dodgers, and Eisenhower was your president. Laura, Amanda's intrigued with Billy Boy. Billy Boy, ask Amanda for a date.
We could go to the Paramount, maybe.
There is no more Brooklyn Paramount. It's been taken over by some college.
Or the Albee.
That's gone, too. You're a regular Rip Van Winkle, aren't you? What have you been doing to us?
It's on your
plane. I can't believe
it. And in my dreams, I've kissed your lips a thousand times.
It's been a long time since I've been on a date.
I sometimes see you pass outside my door. Hello, is it me you're looking for? I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your
okay.
I long to see the sunlight in your hair.
Hi, Laura.
And tell you time and time again how much I care. Sometimes I feel my heart will overflow. Hello, I've just got to let you know. Cause I wonder where you are, and I wonder what you do. Are you somewhere feeling lonely, or is someone loving you? Tell me how to win your heart, for I haven't got a clue.
But let me start by saying, too many memories, too many ghosts.
It's what I know. This and the can.
We could go to Florida, or we could go out west.
What are you telling me? When did this become? Something going on in the sculpture class. I think you ought to check it out.
I've wanted you to see it so many times, but I finally think it's done. Tell me what you think of it.
Oh, it's wonderful.
This is how I see you.
Well, the lyrics differed slightly. That was the story of a blind girl, actually. And she made a sculpture of the singer of the song. Anyway, that was the video presentation of that song, which was, of course, a song in its own right without the video part of it and without the other dialogue. That song is a standalone hit song from 1984. Lionel Richie, it's from his solo work. Today's chapter, I mean paragraph, from our chapter one in Born and Raised, Chapter 1, paragraph 5. In the 17... Well, we read that. We read that in chapter 5. It's chapter 6. Yeah, chapter 6. Paragraph 6, I should say. So we're on chapter 1, paragraph 6. On the subject of privacy, it seems to me at this point of import, in our technological times... I think I just adjusted the window width slightly and it changed which paragraph I was looking at. To mention some little about what systems I'm using and about Linux. The Linux operating system has been around for quite a very long time, in computer software terms, since Linus Torvalds created a free kernel of the operating system in 1991 based on Unix and so named Linux after him. Unix, on the other hand, had been around since 1969 in its earliest implementation as the OS written by AT&T Bell Laboratories, Ken Thompson and Dennis Ritchie. I didn't notice the coincidence with the name Ritchie. And in 1977, adapted by University of California, Berkeley into Berkeley Software Distribution, BSD. That system upon which partly, quote, Mac OS X, unquote, in 2001 was also based. Now, Mac OS X has been replaced with OS 11 and 12, and I think we're up to 13 now. But based on Unix is true of Linux, Mac OS X, with the word based in quotes, and BSD, at least partly, in this sense, also, are they distinguished from Microsoft and Windows, Microsoft's quote, unquote, Windows OS, which had no Unix base. The point about privacy is that proprietary code lends itself to secret backdoors, security holes, whereas public code allows everyone to see and correct faults. And its most inherent lack of secrecy keeps it secure. So, right. The fact that, you know, where there are security faults, a public operating system where the code is publicly accessible and everybody can fix it or make it more secure, correct the faults, that's more secure even though it's not secret. Whereas a secret operating system where the code is proprietary, and, you know, anything other than Linux is what we're talking about. But Unix or Linux is, what do we call that? Open source. We call it open source, where everybody knows the source code and they can alter the code that runs the operating system. Anybody can update it, or they can correct faults. So it's public and not private. So that's why, and because we mentioned privacy a little earlier here, in this chapter, I wanted to say a few words about that, just for general purposes of educating people. So Proverbs chapter 17 is today's scripture, little children. Now there are several scriptures that might be used here. Right, let's see. Right, everyone making his entryway high is seeking a crash. Yep, it's not good to be, also from Proverbs 17 and 19, but it's good to be not too ambitious. Like, that's good. You can still, you know, set your goals lower in terms of your ambition, but work extremely hard to ensure that the goal is accomplished correctly. And Proverbs 17 and 1 brings this out. It says, better is a dry piece of bread with which there is quietness than a house full of the sacrifices of quarreling. I mean, if we're all trying to write a hit song, we're going to fight and argue, and we want to be the one who makes the most important contribution to the hit song, and so that's just the wrong thing to try and do. It's wrong to try to be famous for that reason. It's going to be a lot of quarreling, because everybody wants a piece of that fame. But it's better to just have a dry piece of bread. In other words, write a song quietly and not try to make it a hit song, and but try to do it better than anybody's ever done it before. Write a song better than anyone's ever written before. That's a better way to do it. It should be, in other words, set the sights for the goal. For example, in that case, the song. Don't try and write a song that conquers the world. Try to write a song that just a song about a simple thing, or a song about somebody who is important to you, not somebody who is, you know, necessarily a great, great accomplished person, or not a great, necessarily a great, great, magnificent emotion or feeling or anything like that. The song doesn't have to be about that. That's just in the case of a song. But in the case of any work that you're doing, you know, if you're a carpenter and you're building something, you don't have to build a giant, exquisite, one-of-a-kind, magnificent, well, you know, it can be one-of-a-kind, whatever you build, but you don't have to build the most magnificent piece of furniture that's bigger than any other piece of furniture or anything comparable to, you know, the best furniture and biggest in the world. In order for you to build a great piece of furniture, it could be the smallest piece of furniture, or it doesn't have to be any particular small size either, but it could just be excellent in the way it's done rather than being complex. I mean, you could pay more attention, I'm not talking about the finishing either, but in the way that the construction is made in terms of the way the strength of it is achieved, and the simplicity is, you know, one part of this. You know, a simple way to make something strong and extremely effectively functional. So Numbers chapter 7. Now it came about on the day that Moses finished setting up the tabernacle that he proceeded to anoint it and to sanctify it. And we're not going to read this whole chapter. And all its furnishings and the altar and all its utensils. Thus he anointed them and sanctified them. Then the chieftains of Israel, and we're just going to read this first part here, and then the last part. The heads of the house of their fathers made a presentation, they being the chieftains of the tribes and standing over the ones registered. And they brought their offering before Jehovah. 6 covered wagons and 12 cattle, a wagon for 2 chieftains, and a bull for each one, and they presented them before the tabernacle. At this, Jehovah said to Moses, accept them from them, as they must serve for carrying on the service of the tent of meeting. And you must give them to the Levites, each one in proportion to his own service. So Moses accepted the wagons and the cattle, just going to read a little bit more of the first part, and gave them to the Levites, 2 wagons and 4 cattle he gave to the sons of Gershon, in proportion to their service. If you recall, the sons of Gershon were to carry the cloth, all the cloth elements of the tabernacle, and very little else. They just carried the cloth. And 4 wagons and 8 cattle he gave more wagons to the sons of Merari. So of the 6 wagons, 4 of them went to the sons of Merari. They were to carry the panel frames and socket pedestals and tent pins and all these sorts of things, in proportion to their service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the holy place was upon them. They did their carrying on the shoulder. They were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they, for that purpose, they used long poles through the rings in the Ark, and they carried the tables and the altar and all these things, this using the same method of long poles. And even though they were all covered up, these objects, they were carried with long poles on the shoulder. I don't know what they mean. I think they mean with their hands supported by their shoulders, because their arms are attached to their shoulders. I think that's what's meant there. So they made this presentation in verse 10. And verse 11, it says one chieftain on one day and another chieftain on another day. So on the first day, it was in verse 12, Nashon, the son of Amminadab, and so on. So then at the end, we'll see what it says at the very end. They all presented the same thing, basically, here. Everything was the same. We can read it and see that, except the names will be different. And then when we see the end, on the part of the chieftains in verse 84, look at that, verse 84. 12 silver dishes, 12 silver bowls, 12 gold cups, 130 shekels to each silver dish and 70 to each bowl. All the silver of the vessels being 2,400 shekels by the shekel of the holy place. The 12 gold cups full of incense being 10 shekels respectively to a cup by the shekel of the holy place. All the gold of the cups being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering being 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 lambs, 12 male lambs each, a year old, and the grain offerings, and 12 kids of the goats for a sin offering. And all the cattle of the communion sacrifice being 24 bulls, 60 rams, 60 he-goats, 60 male lambs each, a year old. This was the inauguration offering of the altar after its being anointed. So that's what they offered. Now, whenever Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, meaning Jehovah, then he would hear the voice conversing with him from above the cover that was upon the Ark of the Testimony from between the two cherubs, and he would speak to him. There was a voice coming out from above the cover of the Ark of the Testimony where the two cherubs were. Between the two cherubs, the voice came out, and Moses talked to Jehovah. That's quite a fascinating and informative chapter in the book of Numbers, chapter 7. Now we're finished that, and we would like to look at Acts 16, if we have time here. So he arrived at Derbe and also at Lystra. This is Paul and Silas. And look, a certain disciple was there by the name of Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but of a Greek father. There are two letters to Timothy in the Bible. And he was well reported on by the brothers in Lystra, actually, I think is the pronunciation here. And Iconium, maybe it's Iconium. Lystra and Iconium. See, the emphasis is on the syllable. Could be Lystra and Iconium. I'm using the convention that whenever there's an accent on a vowel or on a syllable with a vowel, perhaps in the case of Lystra, then it's a long vowel, and if the accent is not on that vowel, Iconium, for example, then we have short vowels for the unaccented vowels. Paul expressed the desire for this man to go out with him, that is Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those places, for one and all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, as they traveled on through the cities, they would deliver to those there for observance the decrees that had been decided upon by the apostles and older men who were in Jerusalem. Therefore, indeed, the congregations continued to be made firm in the faith and to increase in number from day to day. So Paul circumcised Timothy because everybody knew his father was a Greek. And if he hadn't circumcised him, they might have thought, well, this is a Greek religion or something. Perhaps, you know, just for the sake of making it a bit different from the way that the Greeks were, you know. Moreover, they went through Phrygia and the country of Galatia because they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in the district of Asia. Further, when getting down to Mysia or Mysia, they made efforts to go into Bithynia or Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they passed Mysia by and came to Troas. And during the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A certain Macedonian man was standing and entreating him and saying, "Step over into Macedonia and help us." Now, as soon as he had seen the vision, we sought to go forth. We, being Luke, the physician who writes the book of Acts, and the others, into Macedonia, drawing conclusion that God had summoned us to declare the good news to them. Therefore, we put out to sea from Troas and came with a straight run to Samothrace, but on the following day to Neapolis. See, that can't be true. We wouldn't say Neapolis. So the accent being on the consonant, the vowel A is still short, like Lystra, Neapolis. And from there to Philippi would be the correct pronunciation of that. Philippi, which we know is mentioned in the Bible, specifically with regard to a letter to the Philippians, a colony, which is the principal city of the district of Macedonia. We continued in this city, spending some days, and on the Sabbath day we went forth outside the gate beside a river, where we were thinking there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women that had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, and a worshipper of God, was listening. And Jehovah opened her heart wide to pay attention to the things being spoken by Paul. Now when she and her household got baptized, she said with entreaty, "If you men have judged me to be faithful to Jehovah, enter into my house and stay." And she just made us come. Luke writes. We've got 7 minutes, approximately. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain servant girl with a spirit, a demon of divination, met us. She used to furnish her masters with much gain by practicing the art of prediction. This girl kept following Paul and us and crying out with the words, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who are publishing to you the way of salvation." This she kept doing for many days. Finally, Paul got tired of it and turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Well, when her masters saw that their hope of gain had left, they laid hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the rulers. And leading them up to the civil magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city very much, they being Jews, and they are publishing customs that it is not lawful for us to take up or practice, seeing we are Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the civil magistrates, after tearing the outer garments off them, gave the command to beat them with rods. After they had inflicted many blows upon them, Luke doesn't say upon us, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them securely. Because he got such an order, he threw them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But about the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying and praising God with song. Yes, the prisoners were hearing them. Suddenly a great earthquake occurred, so that the foundations of the jail were shaken. Moreover, all the doors were instantly opened and the bonds of all were loosened. Perhaps the earthquake changed the position of the door with respect to its latch, and so the doors were loosened, everything opened up. The jailer, being awakened out of sleep and seeing the prison doors were open, drew his sword and was about to do away with himself. Now, these are Romans. The Romans had very strict laws about things, and they would execute a man almost at the drop of a hat. So the jailer thought he was going to be killed anyway, probably, so he was about to do away with himself, imagining that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not hurt yourself, for we are all here." So he asked for lights and leapt in, and seized with trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to get saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will get saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of Jehovah to him, together with all those in his house. And he took them along in that hour of the night and bathed their stripes. And one and all, he and his were baptized without delay. And he brought them into his house and set a table before them. And he rejoiced greatly with all his household now that he had believed God. He had been told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will get saved, you and all your household." You and your household. The word "all" is not there. You and your household. When it became day, what it implied, all your household. When it became day, the civil magistrates dispatched the constables to say, "Release those men." Got 3 minutes. So the jailer reported their words to Paul. "The civil magistrates have dispatched men that you too might be released. Now, therefore, come out and go your way in peace." But Paul said to them, "They flogged us publicly, uncondemned, men who were Romans, and threw us into prison. And are they now throwing us out secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." So the constables reported these sayings to the civil magistrates. These grew fearful when they heard that the men were Romans. Consequently, they came in and entreated them, and after bringing them out, they requested them to depart from the city. But they came out of the prison and went to the home of Lydia. And when they saw the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. They didn't feel obliged to depart from the city immediately, in other words. But these men who had put them in prison were obliged to come and release them personally, because that's what Paul demanded. Okay, we're at the end of our study here. Very much so. It's very humid here. We've got water building up from the air conditioner, so I have to keep dumping the water. That's never happened in previous years. I've never had that much water accumulate so quickly, so that's new. And there's no real reason why that would be different this year. I don't think there's that big a difference in humidity, but I mean, even in the bedroom, there was water accumulating last night. Of course, when it's very warm, that's when there's more water held in the air, because the warmth of the air allows the water to be suspended as water vapor in the air in a greater quantity. So when you cool that air down, you get a lot more water that comes out, and that's why you have the accumulation of water from the air conditioners, which are also pretty good at dehumidifying. I'm thinking about my tooth and the problem of the tooth. It's a very complex problem with the tooth. We don't want to be, I don't think, ambitious about it, and I don't think it's right to consider this a chewing tooth, and I don't think it's right to have any contact with that tooth, with any other teeth, other than to hold these teeth in place. Maybe that even is too much, but I want to keep that tooth if possible, but I don't think anything more should be removed from that tooth in terms of tooth material. That's another thing. I believe firmly that no more tooth material should be touched, and that the mold should be made precisely when the tooth is calm, and no material should be removed from the tooth other than glue. I mean, as much as humanly possible, but that the mold should be taken and the crown produced identical to the impression taken from the mold, if there is a crown at all. But I don't even know that the crown is the correct way to go. I think maybe a filling, with a very low filling, that I will not chew on that tooth ever, with anything that could put pressure on it that could break anything, ever. So I mean, the filling seems the better way, because otherwise we're always wondering if there's a void. See, an exposed nerve will cause problems because that's what causes pain. The exposed nerve, when it's not sealed. This is on my behalf. It's July 7th, 2023, 16:53 hours Eastern Daylight Time. This is Cammie and Sissy saying bye for now. I love you.